Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke again to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Eternal's appointed times. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The Eternal's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. And then these are it. Okay? This is the list of God's appointed times, his holy convocations. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest. So the very first congregation, holy convocation, place where the people convoke and bring together, is the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Eternal in all your dwellings. Now, I hear people say this. Well, you know, you can worship God. You don't have to worship God on the Sabbath. You can worship God. How many of you are going to worship God? Yes. How many of you did worship God yesterday? Let me see. Anybody here? Okay. How many are you going to worship God tomorrow? How many are you going to worship God Monday? How many are you going to worship God Tuesday? I mean, we're going to worship God every day. That does not do away with the holy convocation. And what this means is, if we get together as a group, what day do we get together to worship God as a convocation? The seventh day Sabbath. That's the first one of the convoking. The idea that, oh, we can worship God any day. Of course you can. Whoever said you couldn't? You can worship God at midnight, 2 a.m, 4 a.m. You can worship God anywhere. Out in the desert, in the mountains, below the sea. If you're a scuba diver, you can worship God down there. It doesn't matter. Of course you can. But when it comes to the convoking, when it comes to a congregation, it is on these days. All right, so here it is. In all your dwellings, there are appointed now. These are the appointed times of the Eternal holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at times of appointment. Now, the weekly Sabbath just comes every week. But these others have to be proclaimed periodically based on a calendar. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th, verse 6, is in the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. There it is. On the first day of unleavened bread, everybody comes together. Okay, can you worship God on the second day of unleavened bread? Of course you can. Can you worship God on the third day of unleavened bread? Of course you can. You must do virtually. But when the convocation, when the group gets together, it's coming there on the first day of unleavened bread. Okay? So on the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Eternal. On the seventh day is the holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious works. So on the first day, the seventh day. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land, which I'm going to give you. Now, this is way before. They're in the wilderness. Okay, they're getting all this information to Moses. God's given this to Moses. When you enter the land, which I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, once you get in that land, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first, that's a cutting of the first fruits, the very first thing of your harvest to the priest. And it usually is the grain harvest, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest. You bring in a cutting before you reap it. Before you reap it, it's the wheat grass grows up, the barley grass grows up, and you cut some of it and you take it. Before you reap it, and you shall... And you give it, which I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. He, then the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal for you to be accepted. That sheaf is accepted. Lord, is this acceptable, this sheaf of the first fruit? On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This was subject to all kinds of interpretation. Day after which Sabbath? Which Sabbath? Well, the Pharisees said, and the present Jewish community said, it's the day after the first day of unleavened bread. That day is a Sabbath, so we're going to have it the day after that, which means it will be on the 16th day of the first month. So that's how they did it. The Essenes, who went out into the wilderness, we now found their stuff, they said it's the day after the last day of unleavened bread, because the Sabbath here is not defined. It just says Sabbath. And then you have the Sadducean sect, which gave birth to the Karaites and some of the others who were kind of off of the center of Judaism. They said it was on the day of the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath. That priest shall wave it. Now on the day that you wave the wave sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without blemish for a burnt offering to the Eternal. When you have a burnt offering, the burnt offering is different from others. The burnt offering is a complete giving of this animal to God. There is nothing left for you. It's a complete burnt offering that goes to God. It's a sacrifice, and this lamb is completely given to God, burnt to God. And that's what Jesus Christ became. He came an offering. He gave himself, his body, his blood, everything to God in his sacrifice. Its grain offering then shall be 2/10 of an ephah, and for mixed flour an offering by fire to the Eternal, and for a smooth, a soothing aroma with its drink offering shall be forth him. Until the same day that you brought the offerings of your God, you shall neither eat your bread nor roasted grain, nor any new growth. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Okay, you shall count. Now, how are you going to figure out what day this is? You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day after the Sabbath. From the day when you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, which is the same day, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. And the word is in the Hebrew, Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days. To the day after the seventh Sabbath. Which day is today? The seventh Sabbath. Okay? And you'll notice the parallel between Pentecost, the counting of Pentecost, and the way they counted for the Jubilee year. How many years were the Jubilee year? The Jubilee year is the 50th year. You have 7 7 7 7 7 7s of years until the year after the seventh year, you know, 7 7s, and you come to the 50th year. The 50th year. And that was the Jubilee year. What's the Jubilee year about? Jubilee year is the year of freedom, proclaiming release of the captives and a complete release and the freedom. So you have 7 Sabbaths complete. You shall count the 50th. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Eternal. So the sheaf was done on the day after the Sabbath. From that day, you count 50 days. Now, we got into a lot of trouble because of the word from. The word from in the Hebrew is mimaharat. Mimaharat means you count from that day. And it's always translated from, but in order to persuade one church leader, they had to say, well, it should be translated, sir, beginning with. Well, it's not translated beginning with, it's translated from. But nobody in the right mind will translate it beginning with. But it's an inclusive counting. It's like saying, I read the pages of this book from page 69 through page 74. Did I start with page 70 or did I start with page 69? From, meaning inclusive, from. In the Hebrew, French, Spanish, and most of the foreign languages, when they say from in the way of counting calendars, they mean that day. When you say from Friday, they mean from Friday. You know, I'll be there from Friday to... It, we even use it even in English. If I said I'll be there from Friday through the next Thursday, what day will I be there? Saturday? No, I'll be there Friday. From Friday to this. We use that same word. It's an inclusive counting. But it got all confused because we had a church leader that says one day from Sunday is Monday, and then you count, and his first day was Monday, so he ended up on a Monday. That's ancient history. You shall count 50 days until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering. That became the Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks. Okay? And it goes on to talk about the offering. Now, Pentecost, the word, if you look at canonized scripture, okay, this book is canonized scripture. What does canonized mean? It means it became officially the rule. The rule of all the books are in this. There are no books of the Bible or written things that have not been approved by Jewish authorities and Christian authorities as scripture. These are what we call canonized. These are the rule book. These are the measure. This is the way it's measured. Other books have been looked at and said, no, they don't get in there. That's not right. These are the books of the Bible. In canonized scripture, there are only in the New Testament do you find the word Pentecost. And it's only three places. Acts 2:1, Acts 20 verse 15, and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. Only three places. The Feast of Pentecost is used in Tobit. That's a non-canonized. That's in one of the Jewish writings, but it's in the Apocrypha. Tobit chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, in the Feast of Pentecost, which is the holy feast of the 7 weeks. So Tobit used the word Pentecost, but he explains that it's the holy feast of 7 weeks. In 2 Maccabees, it's used. In 2 Maccabees chapter 12 and verse 31, it says, the Feast of Weeks being close at hand, but after the feast called Pentecost, referring to the Feast of Weeks, then he uses the word Pentecost. That's used in, again, non-canonized scripture. The word Pentecost meant 50th day. The 50th. It's the 50th of anything. It doesn't have to be the 50th day. It could be the 50th shoe, the 50th pencil, the 50th, anything, any number that is a number 50, 50th, the 50th thing. The Hebrew in the Bible is Shabuah, which is the Feast of Weeks, like the Shabbat, but this is the Shabbat, the Feast of Weeks, of Sabbaths. The Feast of Sabbaths, generally given to the festival. It's used in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22, Deuteronomy 16 verse 10. And this feast was also termed Pentecost, which we call Pentecost, also termed the Feast of Harvest. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. And it's also called the Day of First Fruits in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 26. So all these places, different names for this same day. It's a harvest day. It's the first harvest of the year. There are two great harvests of the year. This is the first, the early harvest. Then you have the great fall harvest. This was the harvest of the first of the fruits. In James 1, verse 18, what are we called? He says this, of his purpose, James 1, verse 18, of his purpose he gave us being by his true word, so that we might be, in a sense, the first fruits of all the things which he has made. We are the first fruits. And then you see it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only this, Paul writes, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I think what happens when we come to this day and we are given our salvation, we are the first fruits to God, it's like a jubilee year, a release, a freedom. We get the freedom of the great sons of God, the freedom of God's sons. Now, to show you what happened, so let's turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, I think King James had says had fully come, but the word means that it arrived. And that Greek word means it's coming and it finally got here. It's like so-and-so, when do Aunt Helen and Uncle Les get here? They're coming in. Oh, they finally arrived. They arrived. It means that they arrived. It came. When the day of Pentecost had come, had arrived, who are they talking about? Well, you go back to chapter 1, and it's talking about the disciples who were in this upper room. They were in this room and so on. They were with each other, and they had finally gotten, the lot fell on Matthias to replace Judas. So all the disciples were there. They're here. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us where that place was. There are all kinds of speculations. It was in Mary's house. It was in this one's house. It was that place. And there were all speculations as to what place it was in, but the Bible doesn't say. And I think probably rightly so. Can you imagine if it said, I'll give you the exact address where they were. So they made a shrine out of that. Everybody been going down there to worship that place rather than thinking what it meant. They were all together in one place. Now here we are, all together. We're sitting in a room, just like here. And suddenly, there came from heaven. Now, heaven means above you. Could be in the clouds, could be in the sky, could be in God's heaven. It came from heaven like a noise, a sound. The word in the Greek just means a sound, a noise, a sound. Like, the sound was like a violent rushing wind. You know how wind just gets that sound? It was a sound. Now, there was no rushing wind, because it didn't blow everything around and blow the windows out, but it was a violent sound, like a violent rushing wind. That's what the sound was like. First, we heard a sound. That's what they heard. And then there appeared. There appeared. Now, appeared means it could be seen. The next thing is they are seeing something. First, they get this sound, deafening sound, like shh, like a wind sound. But there's no wind. But it's appropriate that it's a wind sound. Why is it appropriate? Because the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit is pneuma, breath, wind, and so on. And where does God fly? If you read some of the songs, God's like, he's on the wings of the wind. He's on the wings of the wind. God, if you want one word that can define God, one word, it would be pneuma or ruach. God is spirit. That's what he is. He is spirit. That means pneuma, a spirit, wind. That's what God is. He's wind. In our analogy, not actual wind, but he's that's the analogy, the close. And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about the wind? He said, the spirit, the wind blows where it wants to. The wind blows and you don't know where it came from or where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So it's appropriate, this sound. The sound is like a violent, rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. They're all sitting down. They're not yelling, jumping up. They're not having one of these things where they're trying to get the spirit going. They're not doing it. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, this wind comes in. It sounds like wind, but nothing's blowing. There appeared then tongues of fire distributing themselves, like a fire, but then this fire kind of, the word distributing means it's dividing itself, going here and there and there. And so this fire, this reaching down out of there, and then it splits here, there, it divides themselves, and it rested, this fire rested on each one of them. Now that has to be a most amazing thing you probably ever saw in your life or heard in your life. You're sitting in a room, you hear this sound, it's just so loud, like the wind is blowing like a violent wind, but nothing's moving. And then all of a sudden you see this fire, and it's a little fire on your head, a little fire on her head, and his head, and her, and all these people are getting a fire on top of their head. It looks like a fire right on their head. And the next thing, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, meaning languages, as the Spirit was giving them the utterance. The Spirit now gives you something to say, and you spoke it in another tongue, another language, another thing. It's plainly that it was language. It's very plain. If you read all the other passages, it's very plain. You'll see it here in a minute. From that room, Luke is now telling us, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke's telling us here, he starts in this room. Verse 5, the scene shifts to the outside the room. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Here, this was one of the three annual pilgrim feasts. How many times do you make the trip to the place where God chose to put his name, which is the temple? You do it three times a year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Three times a year. They made this big this thing. So here were people coming into Jerusalem from every nation. He says every nation under heaven, you know, that they knew of, I guess. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered. The sound that they heard were the voices of the apostles speaking. The sound were the voices, not the sound of the wind. Here it is. Let's read it. So you see that they were speaking. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues in verse 4. And as the Spirit gave them utterance, now when there were Jews that were there from every nation under heaven, and when this sound, meaning their voice, when they started speaking, occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered. What are they talking about? Each one of them hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, and why? He said, aren't all these people Galileans? Yeah, they were Galileans, but they weren't in Galilee. They were down in Jerusalem too. They were waiting as Jesus had told them, you stay in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. And how is it then we are each hearing them in our own language to which we were born? So they're saying, wow, how did these people, they're Galileans, we could tell by their dress, their mannerisms and so on, and yet we're hearing them in our language. In verse 9, Parthians, Luke begins to enumerate the kinds of places where they're from and all the languages. In verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. That is Asia, not far Asia like China, but Asia, the province. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome. even all the way from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. That is, Jews and people who were being brought into the Jewish religion in Judea. Cretans also, Arabs, they were there. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. They could not understand how I'm hearing this guy in my language. I'm hearing these people speaking these things in my language. So you know what it had to be, right? It had to be a miracle, not only of tongues, but a miracle in their ears. They had to hear it. They had to be able to hear these whatever they were saying in their language. And all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" I can't figure. This is so phenomenal. What is it? What does it mean? But others were mocking, saying, "Oh, I know what this is. They've all been drinking all night. These guys are all drinking. They're mumbling. They're talking. You know, they're chattering. We don't even know what they're saying. They don't know what they're saying. They're just babbling." Well, Peter took his stand with the 11. He raised his voice and he declared, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." So Peter now defends them. "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day," which would be what, 9 o'clock? It's only 9 in the morning. "But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he quotes Joel, you know, "And it shall come about in the last days, and I will pour out forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons shall, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will, in those days, pour forth my spirit." So he quotes all the way to the sun and the moon becoming like blood and all that. He quotes that whole passage of Joel, and he says, this passage is what is being fulfilled today. So he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words," verse 22. Jesus the Nazarene, now he begins to preach about Jesus Christ. He was attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in the midst, just as you yourselves know. Now, a lot of these people knew about Jesus Christ and they knew about his miracles, and Peter is now telling them. "And this man was delivered over by the predetermined plan of God and the foreknowledge of God." Because if it wasn't the foreknowledge of God, then somebody thwarted God's plan, right? If Jesus was supposed to live to be an old man and teaching all of us, if that was the case, then somebody thwarted it. So it had to be the foreknowledge and predetermined foreknowledge of God. "This man that was nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death." Godless men were the Romans. That's who nailed him to the cross. They don't care about God. But God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in his power. For David said," now he quotes David in this psalm, saying, "I saw the Lord always in his presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence." He quotes this psalm, and the psalm that he's quoting here from David, he has to explain it wasn't referring to David. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you," in verse 29, regarding the patriarch David, "that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." That's not referring to David. He's still dead. Nobody saw David get up out of the grave. "And so, because he was a prophet." Now, a lot of people don't realize this, but the Psalms are heavily prophetic. heavily prophetic. David was not only the sweet psalmist and all, he was also a prophet. He was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, that is the grave, and his flesh did not suffer decay. But Peter is explaining through these scriptures, through these passages, all this. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. Now he's calling all of us saw him. We're witnesses. He came out of the grave. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So here was the promise. Promise of the Holy Spirit, and it came today. Came today on the day of Pentecost. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for a certain that God has made him," meaning Jesus Christ, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, I'm a Jew. I'm coming in from Cappadocia. I wasn't here. I didn't crucify him. "This Jesus whom you crucified." Did you crucify him? Did I crucify him? Yes. "Whom you crucified. God has made that same Jesus both Lord," that is the owner, the ruler, the boss, "and Christ, the Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, I mean, we crucified him? How did, they were pierced in their heart. Some of these words pierced their brain. They pierced their mind. The word heart means your mind, your conscience. They pierced their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do about it? I mean, you're telling me us that we crucified him? What are we supposed to do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." Metanoeo. That's what the Greek word means. Change your mind. Change your thoughts. Change your mind, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that's what crucified him. And you will receive, you. Now think about this. We received it. He poured out his Spirit on us. And you repent, you get baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the holy wind, the holy ruach, the holy pneuma. "For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word. Now, that's a really key statement. You have to receive the word of God. You have to receive it. If you don't receive it, it doesn't have any place in you. If you don't accept it, you don't accept what God says, then what good is it? Then those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They went out and they spoke. They spoke to a lot of people. 3,000 were added at that time. Added, planning to be harvested, people of the first fruits, people who were planted as the first fruits, and going to be reaped. That's what it's about. It's a move toward the great salvation of God. And so these people could say, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits," this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, of those who have fallen asleep. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but every man, you know, they all die in Christ, but all will be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that they are Christ at his coming. So these people have become a part of those who will be resurrected with Christ at his coming. Romans 8, verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that whole thing is part of God's plan of the wave sheaf. You wave this sheaf. By the way, I always knew that the Bible and the Old Testament could not have passed over or ignored the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the churches, the early church, some of the, after about 400 years of church, they finally said, well, the New Testament doesn't talk about the resurrection, so we're going to adopt Easter Sunday and Easter so that we can celebrate the resurrection. Well, the Bible does talk about the resurrection. The resurrection was the morrow after the Sabbath, which was Sunday with the resurrection. When they waved the wave sheaf, that was the symbol of the resurrected Christ being approved of God. Being approved of God. Because we have to be conformed to his image to be the firstborn among men. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And Hebrews 1, verse 6, and again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And when, in Hebrews 1, verse 6, in the New American Standard Version, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. There we have the beginning. These people then were baptized and became a part of a group of people like you and me that we hope to be in that first resurrection at the day of Pentecost, part of the harvest of the first fruits. And we'll talk more about that harvest tomorrow in the sermon.